good morning, everybody. How are we doing? Good. How did you like that weather yesterday? I mean, August 1st, and what did it get to? About 75, cloud cover and a cool breeze. I'll take about 363 more of those. So my wife and I, for the last couple of weeks, we've been going out walking 2 or 3 miles a day. I don't know, they say it's good for you. And I know it's good for you. And so we decided to do something different since it was cooler. We don't live far from the new bike park over there in Bella Vista. So we walked from the base of that where the chairlift is. There's trails that go all the way to the top. And we did that, and we got to the top, and there's some beautiful views of Northwest Arkansas that I didn't know was up there. And I'm like, this is great. Let's not go down. Let's just stay here till the next 75-degree weather day. And so we'll do that again sometime, not when it's 112. But we'll do that again. But I love those days. I think sometimes for me personally, it reminds me, God, you're good, and you bless us in ways seen and unseen. I don't know, little things like that. Hey, please open your Bibles to Acts 21. That's where we're going to be today, Acts 21. If this is your first time with us, my name is Joe. I get the privilege to be the minister here, and I really hope I get a chance to meet you before you go home today. Welcome to our church family. I know finding a church is challenging. I hope this is your last stop on your journey, because we'd love to have you come and be a part of what God is doing here through our church family. We're in a series right now through the book of Acts, and I just want to let you know ahead of time, we are going to cover our largest section of scripture yet in this series. We're going to be covering chapter 21 through 26. Somebody nudge your neighbor and go, that's a lot of scripture. Very good. You know, first service, I said the same thing and nothing happened. And I said, okay, or don't tell your neighbor. You know, so they just stared at me like six chapters. It will make sense when we get through there. It's very narrative. I'm going to be summarizing some parts of it for you. And you'll understand as we get into this why I'm putting these six chapters together. But like always, I'm counting on you to be in the Word of God. I'm counting on you to be reading. So my hope, my encouragement to you is after today, if you haven't read these six chapters, that you will go back and you will read them in great detail, and I believe the Lord will continue to teach us through that process. Now, we're going to pick up right where we left off last week. Where do we leave off last week? Paul is going back to Jerusalem. He is in a rush to get there. He feels compelled to go there, but what do we learn? The Lord said to him, the Holy Spirit warned him, that prison and hardships is what's going to be in front of him. When you get into chapter 21, he gets to Caesarea, so he's back. He's close to Jerusalem. There's a prophet named Agabus that meets Paul, and he takes Paul's belt off, and he binds his hands and his feet with it. So Paul is tied up, and he says, this is what's going to happen to you. Now, that's a pretty powerful illustration. I don't know if anybody's ever tied you up before, but he's like, Paul, I haven't ever been, by the way. But listen, this is what's going to happen to you if you keep going. And people tried to stop him, and he's like, listen, stop. I'm doing what the Lord wants me to do, and I'm ready to die if that's my future. And so on to Jerusalem he goes, and he gets there. He's not there very long, you know, about a week or so, and he goes up to the temple, and there are people there in the temple that immediately recognize him. And I mean, after all these years, they're like, that's Paul. He's a troublemaker. And so they stir up a crowd, and this small group turns into a mob. They rush him. Now, think about this. He's at the Temple Mount. He's at the temple to pray and to worship, and they attack him. And right there by the temple, they're beating him up. They're kicking him. I really think they had murder on their minds. They were going to kill him right there in front of God's house. And that's when the Roman commander swooped in with his troops, broke up the crowd, pulled Paul out of there. And if you read every verse, you're going to see that they literally picked him up and carried him out of the crowd. That's how violent this thing was. And so they separated it out, and this is just the reception that he got. Now, let me just kind of summarize some things for you. Because there's a threat on his life, they are going to ship him off to Caesarea, which is 70 miles away. Now, that doesn't sound like that far to us, but in Paul's day, 70 miles was enough distance to separate you from people that wanted to kill you. And they put him in jail. And what happened was, while he's there in Jerusalem, when this whole thing broke out, there were 40 guys that got together and they made a vow. We will not eat and we will not drink until Paul is dead. That's pretty serious. I can't think of anything so serious in my life that I would make a vow like that, to never eat or drink until this comes true. So you will never hear me take a hunger vow, I don't think. And that might surprise you. So they ship him off to Caesarea, and that's where he'll stay for the next 2 years. He will be under arrest in jail, waiting. So it's 2 years of waiting, 2 years of uncertainty, probably some moments, and I'll show you why I say this in a minute, but 2 years of sometimes wondering, God, what are you doing here? Are we still on track with your plan? Are we still moving forward? And I think about Paul, from a guy that has traveled thousands of miles all over the Roman Empire. He's planted churches throughout Galatia. He strengthened the believers in Macedonia. He has debated philosophers in Athens. He has trained disciples in Ephesus. He has done all of that. We've looked at all these journeys. Then all of a sudden, you get here to Acts 21 and Acts 22, and it all comes to a sudden stop. And that must have just felt in some ways like death to Paul. Because a lot of his identity is not only wrapped up in Christ, but it's wrapped up in movement, it's wrapped up in mission, it's wrapped up in going. And now all of a sudden, for 2 years of his life, he's stuck, he's confined, and he's waiting. Now we would read this, I think the temptation would be, from a human perspective, we would read these chapters, and we might come to this conclusion. Well, this is the end of Paul. This is the end of his ministry. I mean, because after all, what do we know about Paul? He travels, he preaches, he plants churches, and now he is stuck and he can't go anywhere that he wants to go. And so we might just say, this has gone terribly wrong for him, but that would be the wrong way to understand what Luke is recording in these six chapters for us. So Luke, the author of the book of Acts, I believe he puts this in his history because he wants us to see something. And what I want to point out to you, and this is what you're going to see when you read this. In these six chapters, what seems to be a setback actually turns out to be a setup. And what looks like an interruption actually becomes an assignment. And what looks like prison is actually going to be a pulpit. And that becomes very clear in these chapters. So, because in these 2 years in prison, Paul is going to be given opportunities by God that he probably would have never gotten outside when he was a free man. Paul is going to stand before military commanders in these 2 years. He's going to stand before governors, rulers, kings. He's going to get to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to all of them. And had he not gone to jail, he probably would have not had those opportunities. As we walk through these chapters together, there is a truth that I think is woven through these six chapters that I think every one of us needs to hear. And it is this, that God's purposes are not stopped by our circumstances. God's purposes don't come to a stop because our circumstances have changed. No, God's purposes are not stopped by our circumstances, and we see that in Paul's life. In fact, I would argue that I think God sometimes does his greatest work through our lives when it feels like we're in seasons where things are not going our way, when things are kind of falling apart and there is unrest. As we move through these six chapters, not only will you see that one overarching truth, but I think there's three more things that just jump off. I'll say three more truths that jump off the text. And the first one is this: God is always at work. I'm going to leave these up here because you're going to be reminded of these as we work through the text. God is always at work. Second thing you're going to see in these six chapters is faithfulness matters more than comfort does. Oh, faithfulness to the Lord matters way more than comfort. The third thing I think you're going to see in this text, I'm going to point it out to you, is that every circumstance is an opportunity to point people to Jesus. Every circumstance is an opportunity to say, do you know Jesus? So over the next few minutes, I think you're going to see all of these truths, and I'm going to point them out to you when the text brings them up. So let's go back to chapter 21 through 23, okay? Paul comes into Jerusalem. This is before he gets off to Caesarea. Paul is going to stand before that angry mob. He's going to defend himself, but God is orchestrating something there, even in the Temple Mount, that I don't think he could have even planned. And so so as we get to chapter 21, 22, and 23, he gets arrested, he gets rescued, and he gets an opportunity to talk to a mob. Can you imagine the scene? Paul stands up. The Roman commander says, "Face your accusers. Why are these people beating you up?" And Paul stands up before them, and the Romans are keeping the peace. Now, I think Paul probably has torn clothes on. He's dirty because he's probably been on the ground getting kicked. I'm going to guess his nose is bleeding. He's got blood coming from his mouth. He might be missing a tooth or two. He's disheveled because he just got the tar kicked out of him. But now he gets a chance to defend himself. And as you read into chapter 22, you're going to see Paul stand up before this group of people, and he's going to tell his life story. In fact, if you remember in Acts chapter 9, his whole conversion story, where he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, he's going to retell that story to this angry mob of how he used to be a persecutor of Christians, but now he's a follower of Jesus, and this is what happened. I was on the road to Damascus, and the Lord appeared to me, and I got blinded for 3 days. And he says, "Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he's like, "Who are you, Lord?" And through that whole process, he became a believer. His sins were forgiven, and he was baptized. And he's telling this story all about Jesus. It's a remarkable retelling. In fact, Paul will do this several times throughout the book of Acts and on in the New Testament. He uses his story of what he used to be like, and how he met Jesus, and what his life is like now as one of his great teaching moments. And we also have a powerful story. Each and every one of us have a story of what we were like before Jesus, how we met Jesus, and what our life is now because of Jesus. You tell your story, I guarantee you, people will listen. God will use it. And he used Paul's story over and over and over again. And he's telling this story of what he was and what he is now to this angry mob. And when he talks about Jesus, oh, they were furious. Oh, they didn't want to hear about Jesus. And so they went after him again, and the Roman commander had to rescue him again, and for his own safety, put him in jail that night. If you keep reading, the very next day, all the religious leaders who found out Paul's back in town, they come and they bring their accusations, and Paul gets a chance to defend himself to all the religious leaders. And they don't want to hear any of it. And they want to kill him there. And the Roman soldiers had to protect him again. And they put him back in jail for another night. Now, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go to Acts 23, verse 11. Paul is sitting in jail. And this is what happens. The following night, verse 11, the Lord stood near Paul. And just let that hang on you for just a minute. The Lord stood near Paul. The same Lord that appeared to him on the road to Damascus and knocked him off his horse. The same Lord that died on the cross for the forgiveness of his sins and ours. There he is. He's in jail. And the Lord stood near him. And he talked to him. And he said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify in Rome." That was the message that God wanted Paul to know. Take courage. What a powerful assurance from the Lord. Now, we look at Paul's life, and he's never been a person that made us think that he ever doubted or any of those things. He's very open and transparent about his struggles, but he never lacked courage. And it makes me wonder, even the great apostle Paul, who knew he had to go to Jerusalem and knew what was in front of him, maybe sitting in jail. And the Lord's like, he needs some encouragement, even Paul. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now, even the strongest Christian that you know can have moments where they need to take courage, and they need to be reminded to take courage. And this is what Paul needed. And I think the Lord needed to reassure him in this moment that he's on the right path. Listen, you are right on pace. You are right on track. You know, and he said, as you've testified about me in Jerusalem, so I want you to go on and testify about me in Rome. So what did Paul know right there in that jail cell? I'm not dying tomorrow, because Rome's a long way away. And he knows that that's where he's going. What a great reassurance. I don't know. I'm kind of reading into this just a little bit, but I bet you Paul slept great that night. I'm not dying tomorrow. And you know what? He had been okay if he was. I think he slept great that night after this visit from the Lord, and I just think the Lord knew he needed that encouragement. I think Paul needed the reassurance. This is why the Lord came. I am still in control, and you're doing just fine. Can I encourage you with something? For those of you that maybe have walked in here today feeling a little bit afraid, maybe feeling a little doubtful, a little bit unsure about your circumstances, or maybe if any of you are here today and you're wondering, does God still pay attention to my life? Anybody ever feel that way? Does God know what I'm going through? If you have any of those feelings, I want to encourage you to do something today. I want you to make a commitment to go to his word every day this week. I want you to read. I want you to make a commitment. I'm going to pray every day to my Lord. And I want you to do this too. I want you to find the strongest, most mature Christian you know. And I want you to go have coffee with him this week. And I believe that what you're going to walk away from a week in God's word and a week on your knees in prayer and spending time with other brothers and sisters in Christ, I think you're going to receive the same message that Paul did. Take courage. I'm still in control. My eyes have not left you. I know your name. I know your address. I know where you live. I know everything you're going through. I know what burdens you. I know why you're anxious. I know all of that. Take courage. I'm still with you. And I believe the Lord reminds us of that often through his word. It reminds me again in this moment, as Paul stood in that prison, God's with you. He's never left. He promised us that he would never leave. And sometimes we just need a reminder, like Paul in that dark cell. And here's what we need to understand about the lives that we live too, is that God's purposes are not stopped by our circumstances. Because Paul was in jail doesn't mean that God stopped doing what he was doing. Paul was, I think, is a little bit of a low point, beaten in prison. God's still at work. The mission to Rome wasn't canceled. It's right on schedule. So a couple nights in jail there in Jerusalem, and this is when that plot is cooked up. You know those 40 guys that vowed to never eat or drink until Paul is dead? That's happening outside the cell, and it becomes known. This plot to kill Paul becomes known. So the Roman commander, he gets quite a few soldiers in the middle of the night. They usher Paul off out of Jerusalem, and they take him to Caesarea. Like I would say, it's about 70 miles away. And in Caesarea, he is put in jail, kind of more like a very strict house arrest. But they put him in jail in a place known as Herod's Palace. Now, Herod's Palace in Caesarea, I'm actually going to be there next month. And I've seen these ruins before. The palace is gone, but what's there is the foundations of the palace and this whole complex. We see some mosaic floors that were there. There's a lot of stuff that's still there from that time, and you can tell when you're there that something magnificent stood in this place. It's right on the edge of the Mediterranean Sea, and it is beautiful. I mean, it is beautiful. And you can see why Herod wanted to build something there. And in fact, as I've read up on this palace, there was all kinds of things that even feel modern today. Like there was this giant swimming pool that you could swim, and it would go right up to the edge of the ocean. So you're in this freshwater pool, and you can swim right to the edge and look out over the sea. And this is like 2,000 years ago. I'm going, that sounds like a modern-day resort, doesn't it? I want to go there. Well, Paul was not getting to use any of those amenities, all right, in Herod's palace. I am looking forward to being back there here soon. But the reason why I say those things about the palace is because when Herod built it, he built it, and history tells us this, he built it as a complex, like a home that would display his own glory and power. It was like a palace to him. Look at what I did for me. And I find a little bit of beautiful irony as we move into Acts 24 through 26, which deals with those 2 years in Caesarea. 70 years after Herod built this palace to himself, a missionary named Paul will be in that palace, and he will repeatedly proclaim the glory of Jesus before governors and kings and military commanders and political elites. And the irony I find in this is that King Herod built it for a king on earth, and God will use this palace to bear witness to the King of Kings. And I find just a little bit of irony in that, don't you? It's a beautiful irony. And this is where we see this other truth in action. You see down here, every circumstance is an opportunity to point people to Jesus. That's exactly what these 2 years are going to be about. Paul couldn't travel. Paul couldn't go out and meet with these leaders at any other time. When would Paul ever get a chance to talk to kings and governors and political elites? It's going to be why God slowed him down and put him in jail. Did he have this opportunity? So like when the governor, when Paul gets thrown in jail, is a guy by the name of Felix, and he is married to a woman named Drusilla. And the scriptures tell us that while Paul was in jail there in Herod's palace, Felix, the governor, lived in the same complex. So it was a home and a jail. Now, I don't think it was like a dungeon. I think Paul was on, he had freedoms, but he was confined, house arrest, if you will. And Felix and Paul and Drusilla would talk often. We don't know how many times. We only have one conversation recorded in Scripture, but they talked often. That conversation is found in Acts 24, verse 24. I want you to look at that with me real quick. It says, several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Jesus Christ. What did Paul talk about? His Lord and Savior, Jesus. I don't care if you are the governor of this land or you are a shepherd out in the field. I'm going to tell you about Jesus. As Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, I'm sure they talked about many things. This is what Luke tells us that he talked about. I think self-control, righteousness are good things to talk to a Roman governor who probably exercised none of those things. And when he talked about judgment, the judgment to come, what was Paul talking about? The end of time, God's judgment on all mankind, and what will happen to those outside of faith in Jesus. Felix was afraid. Because you know what? You think about it, it is kind of terrifying. Can be. And Felix was afraid. And what did he say? That's enough for now. You can leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. Do you know anybody like Felix? Felix kind of reminds me of those people that don't want to face the truth. They're confronted with the truth, but I want to hear the truth. Now, I don't want the responsibility of righteousness. I don't want self-control in my life. People that maybe want Jesus on their own terms, I don't like that version of Jesus. I want my own kind of Jesus when it's convenient to my life. Do you know anybody like that? 2 years go by, and they have these kind of conversations. And as far as we know from Scripture, Felix never surrenders his heart to Jesus. And this whole time, Paul's in jail, not because he's guilty of a crime, but because Felix doesn't know what to do with him. And Felix is like, it's better to just keep him in jail than upset the Jews. So he kept him there as a favor to the Jews. That had to have been frustrating to Paul. I think so. It would have been frustrating to me. Traveling around the world, sharing the gospel, thousands of people coming to faith in Jesus. And now he's stuck in Caesarea, inside of Herod's palace. And he spent 2 years talking to people. No one's following Jesus. It's a change of pace. Felix's time as governor comes to an end after 2 years, and he is replaced by the new governor, and his name is Festus. And Festus pretty much inherits Felix's problems when it comes to Paul. So when the new governor comes into the area, all those people in Jerusalem, 70 miles away, they have not forgotten how angry they are at Paul. They know he's sitting in jail. They couldn't get Felix to do anything. Maybe they can get the new governor, Festus, to do something. Festus goes to Jerusalem early in his governorship. The new guy is here. Everybody praise me. It was one of those kind of trips. And the Jews approach him. And they said, you've got a prisoner named Paul. And he needs to come here to Jerusalem and stand trial. So we want you to send him to us so he can do that. Now, what we do know as you keep reading, they were not interested in Paul standing trial. They had cooked up another plot that when Paul comes to Jerusalem, they were going to ambush the convoy and kill him. Do you remember those 40 guys that vowed 2 years earlier to kill Paul and not eat and drink? They must be really hungry by now. I'm pretty sure they ate. But Festus, he doesn't care about these people. He's like, I'm not bringing Paul. I'm not going to all that trouble. If you want to, you can come back to Caesarea with me and we'll sort it out there. And so that's what they do. They travel to Caesarea and they put Paul on trial. And you know what? Paul's allowed to speak freely and he makes a defense for himself and essentially says, I've done nothing wrong. And then here Festus is like, I don't know what to do with this guy. What am I supposed to do? Everybody's mad at him, but he hasn't done anything wrong, and I inherited this problem, and so he's like, I don't know what to do. A few days later, King Agrippa comes to Caesarea, and King Agrippa, the Bible says, comes to congratulate the new governor in his role, and Festus is like, hey, Agrippa, I got a problem. I don't know what to do with this Paul guy. Now, let me stop for just a second. How many of you, when I said King Agrippa came to town, you don't need to raise your hand, but how many of you go, I've heard that name before. We've read that name in the book of Acts. Didn't King Agrippa die in Acts chapter 12? And I know all of you have put all this together, right? All of you, right? I was like, yeah, King Agrippa, 12. And if you did, I'm very impressed with you. But yeah, King Agrippa dies in Acts chapter 12, and he's the guy that stood up there in the Colosseum at in Caesarea. And he would not give glory to God, but he said, I'm great. And God struck him down with worms. That's that guy. Well, I'll tell you, just because it's a little confusing, but I'll clear it up for you. That was King Agrippa the first. And in Acts chapter 25, it's King Agrippa the second. This is his son. That would have been understood in Luke's day. It would not have been so understood in our day. So I'm just clearing that up for you. So if you had a little confusion there, this is the worm guy's kid. All right. So he comes to town, and Festus is like, I got a problem. What do I do with Paul? And King Agrippa's like, let me talk to him. I'm the great Agrippa. I can figure this out for you. No worries. Now we're going to jump down to chapter 26, verse 1. King Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. So Paul motioned with his hands and began his defense. King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. And as you keep reading throughout chapter 26, you are going to read that Paul made a bold defense for Jesus. And he proclaims the resurrection. And to do that, what's he do? He uses one of his most powerful evangelistic weapons, which was his story. So again, a couple chapters later, he just repeats the same story. I used to persecute Christians. I met Jesus, and I'm on his team now. And that's our story too. We ran from Jesus. We were full of sin. We lived for ourselves. And then I met Jesus, and it changed everything, and I chose to follow him, and now I'm completely Team Jesus, and I am heaven bound one day. Your story is powerful. Paul knows it. So he tells it again. And in that retelling of his story, he gives us some details this time that really help us understand more about Paul. Because he will now tell us that in that moment when I met Jesus all those years ago on the road to Damascus, he gave mission and purpose to my life. Now look at verse 16 Paul's going to tell us, this is what Jesus told me to do. And this mission is what brought me here today. He says, this is what Jesus said. Now get up and stand to your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. So what does Paul know about his life? What's the direct charge from Jesus? You are going to go out to this world and you're going to tell everybody about what happened this moment, what you've seen of me. And I think this is why he's so readily just available to tell this story. Jesus told him to go tell the story. That's why it's repeated so many times in the New Testament. He said, Jesus told me to tell this. And then also to tell all the things I'm going to see. That's his purpose. It's pretty clear. Verse 17, Jesus told him, I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them. Why would he need rescuing? Because this message of Jesus is not easily accepted. Not then, not now. I'll rescue you. Why would I rescue you? Why would I send them to you? Jesus told him, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Do you think Paul had any misunderstanding of what Jesus wanted his life to be like? None whatsoever. And as he articulates this mission that Jesus gave him, I just want to point out to you, it's our mission too. It is no different than our mission as well. We are to be people that bear testimony and bear witness of what Jesus has done. We are supposed to tell our story. This is what I was like, and then I met Jesus, and this is what I'm like now. That's the basics, 3 points of your story. And it will change people's lives. And Paul understood that in that telling of Jesus and being a witness, it is going to turn people from darkness to light. The same thing happens today. We're helping people go from darkness of sin to the light of salvation through Jesus Christ. And he says, listen, I'm supposed to be about rescuing people from the power of Satan to God. We have an enemy, and this enemy has shown up throughout the book of Acts. He wants the world to follow him and to stay away from Jesus. Like, I'm on mission to literally rescue people out of the grips of Satan's grasp and to help save them. His mission's no different than ours. Why would we do any of that? So they could have forgiveness of sins. The worst problem in our life is sin. It's a sin problem. And we need forgiveness and be a part of God's family. Our mission is no different than the one that Jesus gave Paul. It's the same. So Paul says to King Agrippa, I have obeyed all of this. I have obeyed every last bit of this. I've traveled all over the world obeying this. And here I am. Look at verse 20. I have preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. In other words, they should repent, turn to God, and prove it by the way they live their life. If Paul were alive today and he was released upon Northwest Arkansas, this would be his message. But Paul's dead, and Paul's in heaven. I can't wait to meet him one day. But Paul doesn't need to walk the earth today to give this message. The people who give that message is us. We preach that message. We rescue people from the grips of Satan. We help turn people from darkness to light. That's what we do. That's what this has all been about. Now, he gets interrupted at some point in his defense. If you look at verse 24, it says, at this point, Festus, remember he's the governor, he interrupted Paul's defense. You are out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. And he goes, I'm not insane. I'm not nuts. Most excellent Festus. What I am saying is true and reasonable. And we won't get into this today, but I'm going to tell you something. The gospel is reasonable. It's not insanity. The good news of Jesus Christ makes more logical sense than any other explanation given today. Paul says it's not crazy. It's very true. It's reasonable. And then he said, verse 26, the king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner. And then he says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Paul is putting the king on the spot. I want a decision out of you. What do you think about this? In verse 28, Agrippa said, do you know anybody like this, by the way? Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Do you think there was any doubt in Agrippa's mind what Paul was doing? Was there any doubt in anybody's mind what Paul wanted to see the room become? Somewhere in all of this, it was clearly understood that Paul wants them to be like him. These people that had imprisoned him, made fun of him, accused him, mistreated him. At the end of the day, he still wanted them to become like him in his walk with Jesus. Something very powerful here. Paul replied this way to the king. He's like, short time or long time, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today become what I am. Well, what was Paul? Forgiven, redeemed, part of God's family. That's what he wanted. He goes, I want that for everybody. And then he says, except for these chains. And I think he probably lifted his arms and the chains were there. He's like, except for these, I'd rather everybody be like me. Verse 30, the king rose and with him the governor and Bernice and those sitting with him. After they left the room, they began saying to one another, this man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment. So as we kind of bring this our time together to a close, I want you to see that between 24 and 26, who does Paul get to talk to? He gets to spend time with Felix and Drusilla, one of the most important people in that entire area. He got to share his faith with them. He got to share his faith with King Agrippa and Bernice. These powerful opportunities, these moments of testimony, and as far as we know from Scripture, no conversions. You might be tempted to think, well, This imprisonment, wasn't this supposed to be something in God's plan? If nobody came to faith, was it really worth it? 2 years of this and no conversions that we know of. And I understand that. I sometimes think the same thing. But here's what we need to remember, not just for this moment, but I think just in our lives, that God's purposes are not measured by immediate results. How many times in the Scripture have we seen God playing this long game? That he's got a plan. You know, if you remember the story series, God's got an upper story. We're living in the lower story. And God's got a great plan. And his purposes aren't always seen right in the moment. When we don't know the full story. That's the reality. Felix, what do we do know? He was afraid at what Paul said. And we don't know if he would later become a Christian or not, but we know that there was consideration. King Agrippa, at the end of the day, we really don't know how close he was. He said, do you think you can persuade me to become a Christian in such a short amount of time? But maybe that's an admission that he was a little bit closer than what we would care to admit or know. We don't know. We do know that countless of others heard Paul preach about Jesus in these 2 years. And I point that out because there's going to be times in your life when you're trying to share your faith and it seems like you're just getting nowhere. Anybody having that experience right now with anybody? Man, we talk and talk and talk and I just feel like I'm getting nowhere with this person. And if that's you right now, I want to encourage you with more scripture. I want to encourage you with these words because Paul, who spent those 2 years in jail, no conversions, he would also write this in 1 Corinthians 3:6. He says this, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. I mean, a person's journey to faith in the Lord, it can be one of the longest journeys that you will ever walk with somebody. But please remember, you might just be one part of a holy lineup of people that God will use to bring somebody back to Him. So these kids, these adult children that you pray for day after day, and you feel like the message is just as getting through, I'm going to tell you, I want to always encourage you, just keep praying. You keep looking for opportunities. You might be one piece in a long line of holy people that God will use to get a hold of your child's heart. And God is always at work. And just remember, Paul preached for 2 years, not one convert. And you may be banging your head against the wall saying, Lord, you got to step in and do something. Trust me. Every circumstance is an opportunity to point people to Jesus. God is always at work. I see all of this in this story. So let's kind of bring this thing home just a little bit to kind of go back to where we started. God is always at work, even when we can't see it. I just feel like some of you need that reminder today. That mob in Jerusalem, that didn't make any sense, but God used it. That prison time in Caesarea doesn't make any sense on the surface, but God used it while Paul was waiting. God's using us every single day. He's always at work. And secondly, faithfulness matters more than comfort. I look at Paul's life. How easy would it have been for him to compromise? I got warned. I don't want to go to prison. I'll just go back to Ephesus where people love me and I'm doing good work there. He could have avoided all of this, but he chose obedience over ease. And that's a good reminder for us. And then finally, every circumstance is an opportunity to point people to Jesus. I don't think Paul was waiting for perfect conditions, because those would never come. And if we're waiting for perfect conditions, those days will never come either. But I'm encouraged because he used his chains as a platform. He used his prison cell as a pulpit. And he turned every conversation into a divine appointment. That's how he saw it. And I think that's how we should see it too. So here's my question for us today as we get done. What circumstances in your life right now feel like a setback? You experiencing a setback right now? Like, man, that just didn't go my way. Anybody experiencing some setbacks? What feels like that? What situation right now might be experiencing that feels like the end of something that God called you to? What quote-unquote prison are you sitting in right now, wondering internally, quiet, to yourself, has God forgotten about me? Does he still know I'm here? I want to encourage you with the same words the Lord spoke to Paul in that dark prison cell there in Jerusalem when he said to him, he said, take courage. And I think some of you need that word too today. Take courage. God's purposes are not stopped by your circumstances. He's still working. And I just feel compelled to tell you that he just might be setting you up for something that you can't even imagine right now. It may feel like a setback. It just might be a setup. It might feel like prison, maybe a pulpit. God's always at work. So maybe it's time we, in our church family, we stop asking God to change our circumstances. That might be the wrong prayer. Maybe we need to start asking him, what do you want me to do through this season of my life? Lord, how do you want me to be? Who do you want me to talk to? How do you want me to live? Where do you want me to go? I'm all in it for you. Lord, you're always at work. Just use me. I think that's a better way to pray. Lord, I just thank you, God, for always, Lord, for your holy word. I'm grateful, Lord, we can be in here to study it together. Lord, I just pray for our church. Lord, I pray specifically for just anybody who resonated with any of these emotions we talk about today, feeling trapped, like things aren't going my way, stuck. God, do you notice me? Do you know what I'm going through? Life is hard. I don't see what you're doing, God. Sure wish you would step in. Lord, I would just pray that your Holy Spirit, who lives with us and in us, who is a counselor, a comfort, a guide, Lord, would you just give us an extra measure of understanding today that you are with us, that you have got us, that you are still in control. Lord, just like it was with Paul, and take comfort. Lord, help us to do that today, I pray. Lord, I do pray for anybody in our family, especially who we've been just praying for and agonizing for because they're not walking with you. Lord, I would just pray, we all pray, Lord, that you would bring some more holy people into this lineup of people that you will use to bring them back to a saving walk with you. I pray, Lord, that you would just bring these people, these more voices, into this conversation because, Lord, we love our kids so much. Lord, give us the perseverance to keep praying for them. Lord, give us the wisdom to know when opportunities arise. But, Lord, we pray you just do a special work among our family that don't know you right now. Lord, may we be an encouragement to one another walking down these roads. And, Lord, would you continue to grow us, mature us, guide us in the way you would have us to live our lives today. And most importantly, we thank you for your son, Jesus, who you sent to die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you, Jesus, for the hope and future that you put in all of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.